Take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 7. You ever hear someone tell you a story and you get to the end of the story and you're like, what's the point? I've heard some preaching like that. Amen? You're like, I have no clue what you're saying. Hopefully that's not the case today. When you leave, you're not asking, what was the point of all of that? Amen? You didn't have to echo. I like how a little comedic relief there. Matthew 7, verse 12, I think Jesus is giving us the point. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and probably, as I've said before, took Jesus 45 minutes or so to deliver this sermon, and it's taken me about 10 weeks. So anyway, just a lot to unpack here. So Matthew 7, verse 12, a verse we commonly have come to understand or to know as the golden rule. The golden rule. Jesus says this. He says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray today as we consider it, that it would just not be an exercise in just ritualism or going through the motions, but Lord, it would be a moment. Today would be a moment where incorrect thinking or broken thinking, deceitful thinking, Lord, the philosophy that we so often carry that does is contrary to your word would be corrected. Really, we would understand the point of all of this. What a beautiful truth, Lord, you've given us this morning. And I pray that we would, by your grace, with the help of your Holy Spirit, understand it. Thank you. Thank you for love. Thank you that we can know love because we can know you. And I ask that you would move and work in hearts today, especially those that may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Today, Lord, be the day of salvation for them, because now is the time. We love you. Thank you for this time in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you just a little update about Portland. It was a wonderful trip. We had a few number of folks come from the church family here, and what a wonderful time it was. I was a little apprehensive going to Portland, as I imagine most folks would be. But honestly, the Lord just blessed. And there was a much more receptive, and I think as an answer to prayer, receptive spirit to the truth of the gospel in the city of Portland. Just a few numbers being what they are. We had three that made public professions of faith, two as we went door to door, and another as we ministered on the streets there in downtown Portland. I think there were about 40 contacts made as far as the Bible study that they're trying to start in North Portland, northwest Portland. So that was a blessing. I believe we handed out, I don't have an exact number, but looking at the amount of gospel tracts that were remaining, I think we handed out close to 7,000 gospel tracts of the last 2 weeks, about 40 hours of evangelism, and over 30 people all together. I think on Saturday we had above 30 people went out on Saturday from multiple churches across the area. And so thank you. And thank you to those who've given so faithfully, those who prayed. Thank you for those who came. It was wonderful. We were privileged to be able to preach the gospel and see people come to know Jesus there in Portland. And it's a needy city. There were multiple times where as we spoke to people, they began to weep. They're hurting. People are hurting, and what a blessing to be there and share with them the good news that there is one who has issued an invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what did Jesus say? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And you shall find what? Rest unto your souls. What a blessing to be able to issue that. And I was going to have some testimonies this morning, but for sake of time, I think we'll do this during our testimony time this afternoon, during our afternoon worship. We'll have some folks that get up, and talk a little bit about what the Lord did in their hearts and what they got to experience there on the missions trip. So again, thank you. And the Lord's done just some wonderful things through the work of the ministry there. It's all Him anyway. And thank the Lord for boldness and courage. We did have some unique experiences. We only got threatened to be killed once, so that was positive. And so only a few crazy people, but hey, you know what? We live in the Northwest, so crazy is somewhat normal here in the Northwest. All right, so we come to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus brings us, I believe, to the point of it all. He issues a verse that we are so familiar with that we just, you know, we teach to our kids, right? The golden rule. I mean, even the world teaches this. It's really found itself in its way into so many different places and different philosophies. And we'll talk a little bit about different views of the golden rule here in a minute. But again, verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus here is telling us, don't miss the point. This is all that I've given you, all that I've taught you over the last, 30 minutes of preaching. Here's the sum of it. Here's the point of it. Notice, if you would, in verse 12, the word therefore. And anytime in your Bible you see the word therefore or so, there's a connection that must be made. What is the connection? I think the connection goes back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is why I believe Jesus is making verse 12 the point of the message. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Again, did you catch the words that Jesus is using? In chapter 7, verse 12, he says, this is the sum of the law and the prophets. And then chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says what? I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to what? Fulfill them. Complete them, right? And when we think about the Word of God, we think about this whole sermon, everything, especially in the Old Testament, points us to Jesus Christ. It's all, I'm getting ready, I'm doing seminary very slowly, one class a semester, and boy, it's hard to go back to school when you've been out for 30 years, amen? But this year I get to study Christ in the Old Testament. I'm just so excited to learn and to grow in my understanding of this. But really, when you consider the Old Testament, every part of the Old Testament was forward-looking to Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying what? I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so you could think of it, many commentators will describe it this way. Think of verses chapter 5, verse 17 and chapter 7, verse 12 as a big set of brackets. And everything that is found between those two verses, right, are summed up in verse 12. The point being this, is to put others first. Love is the point of God's story. Let me say that again. Love is the point of God's story. Self-love is a powerful thing, is it not? In fact, the world capitalizes on it when they advertise to you, don't they? What do they tell you? Take care of yourself. Love yourself. Like you have to be told to do that. Now you say, people, well, I hate myself. You know, even in that, there's a twisted way of loving yourself. It's all about you. Right? Me time. And I'm not against taking care of yourself, but my point is that there's an emphasis on what? Self. Love yourself. Take care of yourself. Look out for yourself. Me, 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 right? Truth of it is, right, we get after our three-year-olds. Mine. Me. But a lot of times we act the same way. Me. Mine. It's natural. That's self-focus. Jesus, or in fact, Paul rather, in Ephesians, when he told the husbands on how to love their wives, what did he say to the husbands? Husbands, love your, right? Love your wives as your own, what? Well, as Christ loved the church and as your own body. He's like, okay, I'm going to make this really easy for you guys because some of you are knuckleheads. That's my interpretation of Paul's exegesis. Right, okay? Bad exegesis, but anyway. He's like, guys, get this. Here's how much you're to love your wives. You're to love your wife as much as you love yourself. Self-love is a powerful thing. Jesus here is saying, you know what? Do to others as you would want what? Done to yourself. That golden rule. It's been recognized world over throughout history as critically important, as super valuable. I don't know if you know this, but history tells us that Cerberus, who was the Roman Empire in the 3rd century AD, literally made it the kingdom's theme. He had it inscribed in gold upon the walls of his palace, this saying of Jesus, this rule in gold. What might change if you or I took this saying of Jesus and inscribed it and wrote it upon the walls of our hearts? What does this rule say? Many have pointed out that Jesus goes beyond what was typically known. Confucius is known to have said, do not do to others what you would not wish done to yourself. All in the negative. You could call this the silver rule. A famous rabbi named Hillel was asked to give him by one of his students to describe the law while standing on one leg. And he said it this way. He said, what is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. That is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. But you'll notice something. Jesus takes that which has been known as passive and makes it active. He goes from saying, it's not just about not hurting others. It's about doing what? Good to others. Actively doing good. Jesus is not just ruling out the sins of commission, the bad things we do, but also the sins of omission, good things that we should do that we don't. Notice what he says in our text. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. What does he say? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do. Act. Go. Again, therefore. Jesus is not saying, all right, choose a few good deeds to do for others around you. Jesus is saying, everything you do, you should put others first. I'll go back to what I started when we entered our worship time. Jesus is looking not just for outward acts, but our hearts. It's one thing. Even unreligious people can do good things. Go to Portland. There's all kinds of good things being done by non-religious people. There's all kinds of programs, right? If you want fresh fruit, there's all kinds of community gardens where you can go and receive fresh vegetables and fruits. And that's a good thing. Man, that's awesome. If you're down and out, and that's why there's been such an influx of people who are, right, without homes and struggling because there's such a giving spirit, sometimes, you know, by taxes. But anyway, but you're living, you know, a city full of agnostics and unbelievers attempting to do good in their way. But it's not enough. Jesus is saying it's not enough just to do good. It's not enough just to do great and good acts of service for others. What Jesus is saying, I want you to get into the shoes of another. I want you to put yourself in their shoes. I want you to think like they think. To put the needs of others first. To love. Does anybody remember what Jesus said was the second greatest commandment? The first is what? Who can help me out? Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it. And does anybody help me that one? Thou shalt. Notice what he says. Thou shalt. He didn't stop with just thou shalt love thy neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, the way you think about yourself, the way you care for yourself, do that for those around you. Put yourself in their shoes. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Care for them as you would want to be cared for. One writer puts it this way. First, ask yourself, what would I like for someone to do for me in that situation? And then go and do that for the person. Think, then do. Jesus says, okay, I want you to use your natural tendency to preoccupation, self-preoccupation, and I want you to be aware of others. The golden rule, you know what? People say, how do I cease from being selfish? Here's the prescription. Think and then do. Think and then do for others. He goes on to say, when Jesus saw the large crowd, he stopped, thought about their needs, and then he acted. Jesus says, this is the fulfillment. This is the law and the prophets. And the listeners here, they would know the Old Testament. These were Jews gathered around Jesus who had spent their whole lives being taught and learning the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And Jesus says, you want to know what the sum of it all of it is? The point of the message is this: love others. Love them like you love yourself. James, go there if you would with me. James, toward the back of your Bibles, so look for the book of Hebrews, and then you'll find the book of James. And if you want to just write it down, listen, that's fine as well. James chapter 2, verse 8. James is dealing with a lot of selfishness amongst the believers, respecting persons, honoring and giving honor unfairly and wrongly. Treating those who are wealthy and rich better than you treat the poor is essentially the context. But in James chapter 2, verse 8, James says this: if you fulfill the royal law, the law given by Christ, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, what? Ye do well. You're doing good, he says, if you fulfill this royal law. In Romans chapter 13, you want to just listen? You're welcome to turn there. I don't want to ever discourage you from turning. Romans 13, verse 8, Paul writes, owe no man anything but to what? But to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You know, we could have gone to Portland, and we could have sat there and we could have argued all day long. We could have been hard and harsh and rough and unkind, and we could have won some arguments maybe. But would that have been loving? Now, did we speak truth? Right? When someone's sitting there proclaiming their own goodness and saying, I'm a good person, did we tell them that's not what the Bible says? Yes. And we could have won arguments. We could have put a lot of people in their place. But my friend, that would have been missing the point. The point is I'm there to show love. And showing love often means I have to speak truth. I have to speak hard truths. Truths that people don't want to hear. But you know what? I must do it from a place of love. I preached a couple Wednesdays ago there at the church in Vancouver. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we often, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, right, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think in context, we use that often to describe that if you're a Christian, your life is to be anew. But I think in context, what Paul is describing, he's describing here we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. We're confronted with all kinds of people who want nothing to do with Christ. In fact, we're confronted with people who blaspheme him and mock us and cause us suffering. But you know what? We need to view them through the eyes of Jesus Christ, that if they will accept him, he will make them new creatures. And all those old things will pass away and all things will become what? New. See, people are not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. You realize that, right? I've said this over and over again. The Democrats are not the enemy. I don't like the Democrats. They're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They are souls loved and precious of God. You're on Facebook fighting the good fight for your political views, and you're pushing people away from Jesus. Now we're getting really quiet. Well, I gotta stand for the right. Boy, if we would just get the same heart of passion and courage and boldness for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we do for our politics or for our sports, if we would truly have the eyes that Jesus has for the lost, and over again, when he saw the lost,
When he looked upon Jerusalem, a city in the near future in his time that was to be destroyed because they rejected their Messiah, what did he do? Did he say, good for them, they deserve it? No, the Bible says he what? He wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, can you hear him? Thou that slayest the prophets. I would that thou wouldest, right? As a hen gathering her chicks, he says, I've called you to myself, but you rejected me. You don't understand what's about to happen. Jesus knew, being God, that just 30 short years in the future, the city would be destroyed, leveled to the ground, and millions would be killed. See, the point of the whole message is love. The point of the whole message is this, that we must imagine ourselves in the situations and circumstances of others and seek to love them as Christ has loved us. But here's the problem. And it's not just my problem. It's all of our problem. We're not great at doing that. That was probably the understatement of the year. We really struggle to do that, don't we? We struggle to come out of ourselves and to stop thinking about ourselves and so being so preoccupied with self and to put ourselves in the shoes of another. I'm good at judging. I'm really good at judging other people. Myself, not so much. You know, I'm pretty good. You know, not a whole lot to be judged here. So I've gone and moved on to others now. Amen? You're the same way, though, aren't you? Boy, isn't it easy to make snap judgments, prejudicial judgments about others? You know, I preached a few weeks ago, remember? We're not to judge hypocritical judgment. If you're, some people will come to me and say, well, I think they think this, and this was their motive. I said, man, you must have abilities beyond to read minds and hearts. What is Jesus calling us to do? Stop focusing on yourself. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes and love them like you wouldn't want to be loved. I want to do the hard work, though. It's hard work to give. It's a fight to be giving, to love others that way. And even if we try to live out the words of Christ, so often we do it in a self-serving way because I'm going to get something as a result. I'm going to love you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to pastor you because you're going to do something for me or the church. Amen? Or you love and care for a wife or a child because you want something in return. That is not what Christ is saying. That's why I think people consider it to be the golden rule. If you treat others right, they'll treat you right. You've heard the phrase, honesty pays. Telling the truth ends up working well over time and for me. Yes, love is the point of the story, but you know, really the ultimate example of this is who? Jesus. And really, you could say this, Jesus is the point of the story. Jesus is what it all boils down to. Did not he say back in our text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, what did Jesus say? He says, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to what? Destroy, but to what? Fulfill. Jesus is saying, I'm here. The point of everything in the Old Testament is me. I've come to fulfill it, to bring it to pass, to fruition. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 4, Paul says this of Jesus. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The law was our schoolmaster till Jesus came. It all pointed to him. He is the point. He is the point of the story of God. All, everything points to his perfect life. Do you understand Jesus? Jesus just wasn't a great teacher. Jesus wasn't just some rabbi who had a great following back in the first century. No, my friends, Jesus, the Son of God, kept God's commands perfectly. There are over 600 commands in the Old Testament. Jesus did not break one of them.
He always honored his father. He always did his father's will. The Old Testament doesn't just point to his life, but it points to his death. I asked this question of many people this last week. If you could be good enough to go to heaven, then what is the point of Jesus dying? He didn't need to die if you could get there on your own. He didn't need to suffer a cruel, criminal death, one that he did not deserve. If you could do it on your own. The only way to get to heaven on your own is to be perfect in thought, word, deed, attitude, spirit. When I say perfect, I mean as perfect as God, as holy as God. And if you're honest today, when I said that, you said, that's impossible. There's no one perfect. We love to say that, don't we, when we make mistakes? Well, there's nobody perfect. Yeah, I agree. But amazingly, when it comes to religious things, we think we're good enough. We can't even tie our shoes half the time, right? Or keep a track of our keys. Yet we think we have enough righteousness to be accepted by a holy God, a thrice holy God. See, the Old Testament points to his death. His death was planned by God, orchestrated by God to bring forgiveness and healing to the world. The Old Testament looks forward to his resurrection where he triumphs over sin and death. See, the reason Jesus died and shed his blood was to pay for your sins and mine. The reason he rose from the dead is to show that he has power over death. The grave could not keep him. And he has power over death and sin. And Satan. It points to that promised king. The king so longed for by the prophets. The king who will set up a kingdom of perfect justice and peace. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice that, you know what? All the so-called wrongs that are undealt with here in this world will be dealt with. You understand that, right? People are getting away with things. No, they're not. They're not. And that's where we just got to put it in the hands of God and say, God, meekly, I'm going to go ahead and just put this in your hands. The prophecies, the types, even the allegories of the Old Testament, they all point to Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, then what's the point? You said it's love and then it's Jesus. Which one is it? Yeah, that's the answer. Go to 1 John, please, if you would, chapter 4. Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. If you're new here and you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay, just listen. Don't stress about it. I'd rather you hear this than miss it, okay? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John writes this, "Beloved, let us love one another." Well, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, that's 7 verse 12, right? Just what Jesus said, love others, right? Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Love them like you love yourself. "Beloved, let us love one another." Listen to this. "For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is what? Born of God and knoweth God." See, God is the source of love. And that transformation that Jesus makes in the lives of those who believe the promise of God, that if they'll call upon him to save he will. He gives them the ability to love like he loves. Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." For what? God is love. See, yes, the point is love, but the point is also Jesus. God is love. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might," what? "Live through him." What might this look like? We live in an age of great confusion. If you had spent some time with me in Portland this week, you got to see some of that confusion firsthand. Right in the beginning, we met a number of people struggling with gender dysphoria, transgenderism. My wife was speaking to a man by the name of Greg. I think it was Greg was his name. Was that right? There at the train station. He's obviously a man with a man's name dressed like a woman. And we could laugh and we could, you know, have our things we say. But you know, the rule that Jesus gives us here is to say, you know what, I want to treat Greg like I would want to be treated. I think of it this way. God forbid one of my kids struggled with that and fell into that sin, right? How would I want a believer to treat them? Or a cousin, or a niece, or a nephew, or one of your kids? What I want a believer in their face, nose to nose, screaming at them about how they're confused? Or what I want someone to love on them? To tell them the truth, but lovingly tell them the truth. Do you see my point? See, they're not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. We live in a confused world. We live in a world that's deceived. As we're at work, how do we treat our coworkers, especially the ones we don't like? You have one of those? Maybe a couple of them? Put yourself in their shoes. Love them as you would be loved or desired to be loved. Over and over again, God gives us the opportunity to love as Jesus loved. This is what the Lord commands us to do. In everything, wherever we go, whatever we do, to have eyes that see those around us. See, so often we are so inwardly focused, we can't see people around us. And all we see are the things we don't like. And because of that, we treat them not in a very loving way. Maybe not we're mean or hateful, but we're just not very loving. We're not loving at all, not like Christ loved. You say, well, Pastor, what do we do? It raises some questions, really, doesn't it? I've had a number of people say to me, well, I don't believe in organized religion. I believe the church has created all kinds. And you know what? They're right. I believe the church is full of hypocrites. I agree. 100%. In fact, this room, probably a number of hypocrites, including me. Amen? Come on. So they're right. And there's a lot of ways where the church has not contributed to love. Now, what the world says is love is you just tolerate and you just accept everybody's truth and you just say everybody is right and everybody's good. No. Christ-like love says, here is truth, but I'm gonna speak the truth in what? Love. With meekness, I'm gonna put you into the hands of God. See, a lot of times, you know why we get frustrated with people is because we think what we say and what we are doing are gonna change them. I'll say what I said to Brother Caleb. We're talking about some ministry things. When I start to feel frustrated, that's an indicator to me as a pastor that I've not put this in the hands of God, that I think I'm going to fix it. See, meekness says, God, I can't fix it. I'm going to go ahead and just put this squarely in your court. Lord, they're your people. And that person, when we start to feel those feelings of frustration, we start to treat people unlovingly, uncaringly. And while, yes, the church has failed in a number of areas where oftentimes God's people look ignorant and mean, but I praise God that there are believers who love as Jesus loved, who are going, who are leaving everything behind and going to places on earth that others would not go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to speak the truth. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're to love as Christ loved. We're to examine all that we do through that lens. we are to speak the truth. I want to be clear about this because some of you may walk away and say, well, I knew he was a compromiser. No. Speak the truth. Not your truth. Your opinion will not change anybody's life, by the way. Speak the truth. God's truth. I love speaking God's truth. You know why? Because if you have a problem with it, it's not my problem. You need to take that up with the author. Ephesians 4, verse 15. I gave this verse already, but let me read it again. He says in verse 14, he says, listen, the reason the church has been given pastors and teachers and right is to help, is to grow you, that we henceforth, from now on, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That is our world, doing everything they can to distract and deceive, and with cunning craftiness, but speaking. That word speaking there is that, right? Present perfect, just a continual effort to speak what? The truth in love. That we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The end goal is what? We're going to be like Jesus. Did Jesus speak truth? Did it come across from the hearer's perspective as harsh sometimes? He said some hard things, did he not? But no one could ever question his love. Imagine for a moment that you were walking lost in the middle of the city, the dark of the night. You had no idea. You didn't have your phone, pre-phone, right? Before you had GPS and Google and Apple Maps and all that. And you come across in the dark, in the middle of the night, in the city, you don't know where you're at. You come across the woman who appears she can help. You beg her for help. Wouldn't you want her to show you how to get home? Wouldn't you want her to put herself in your shoes and empathize with you and say, you know what, if I were this person, I would want someone to take a minute and just give me some directions. Jesus wants us to love people through truth, and he wants us to meekly and humbly show people the way. In chapter 5, Jesus says that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And in big part, as believers, we are meant to show and tell people what is truth, but we're to do it in love, and that is where we so often fail. And that's why I think believers come away and say, you know what, every Christian I met is a hypocrite and self-righteous, because we act like we have a corner on the truth, like we've always known it. The truth of it is, if someone hadn't given us truth, we'd be in the same pickle. God was so merciful to us and so gracious to us and showed us so much love, oh, that we would have that heart towards others. People are lost and confused. We must show them the way home. If they're headed for danger, we must warn them and point them to safety. Otherwise, that is not love. Teller of the Penn and Teller duo, the magician duo in Las Vegas, renowned atheist, you probably heard this story. On an interview once with a believer, he said, you know what, I understand if a Christian truly believes that hell is real, that eternal separation from God is the reality of all those who reject God's offer of salvation, how terrible of a Christian would I be to not warn them? I want to say something, Faith Baptist Church, and you're visiting today, my heart is hope that you're encouraged, but let me say something to our church family. You ready? It's time to get off the bench, church. And I know everybody's got a different role. Not everybody's going to be on the street preaching the gospel. I'm not saying that. But we all must be working together for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that as a church, we're failing to be obedient. And I love you. And you're going to find me asking, encouraging, exhorting you, what are you doing? What part are you playing? See, missions is a team effort.
And I'm thankful for the most part, boy, there's a heart for missions, a supportiveness even as we go plant churches. But God knows. He's given you the truth. God, give us the grace to declare it, to get off the bench, to get in the game and say, Lord, I want to be a part of your plan. Not content just to sit and warm the bench. I feel like at times there's a lot of idleness amongst believers. And again, not everybody. We have folks here that with health issues can't be out. But what are you doing? I mean, can you put your finger and say, this is the part God has given you? You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Would you ask the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? Would you ask that question? Lord, what part can I play? What role do you want me to have in propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want to remind you of the supremacy of love in our walk. Christ, the example of that love. In 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of people get wrapped around the axle about, you know, different gifts and, boy, what gift and bop, bop, bop. But what does he say about the greatest gift of all is what? Charity, love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, what? Profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, it is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But that, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Can I say something to you? And I've been here, I've failed in this regard more times than I can count. We get so focused on the things of this life and this world. And we forget that there's a great battle that God has called us to wage war in. The battle for men's souls. It's childish, really. You say, oh, you call me a child? I call myself a child. You're focused on a car, a house. You're focused on accumulation of things, material goods. That's become your preoccupation. It's self, self, self instead of God. Oh, my friend, that's childish. You're born again. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. You're a new creature in Christ. But I have to ask the question. Many of you, I could see no difference in your preoccupation over things than that of the world. Come on. Now, I know it's getting quiet, and this is hard, but hear it. You're focused on career, you're focused on money, you're focused on driving and to grasp and to obtain these temporal, worldly goals. Yet Jesus has saved your soul and he has called you to something far greater. And really it's a childishness that keeps us with that narrow, myopic focus on self. God, please help us to see things through the eyes of faith. For now, he says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He says, we don't even really understand the entirety of what God has in store, of what eternity looks like, but there will be a day we will see it clearly. He says, for now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Moved to love by His love. Love is the point. Love is the path. You say, how do I grow in that? You need to meditate upon how much Jesus loved you and what He saved you from. And the Word of God, this is why it's so important that you're in the Word. Because the Word of God, it's like a hammer. It breaks down the bad, deceitful, wrong thinking that invades our minds and hearts. For a majority of your week, you're surrounded by secular thinking and philosophy. The Word of God says, no, 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 no. It confronts that and says, no, 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 no. You're thinking wrong. You're believing wrong. You say, well, I can't see it. If I could just see it. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What I see is what God has said, and faith, a belief in the promise of God, that pleases Him. So the point of this whole message is this, love, and Jesus is the manifestation of God's love toward us. He gave Himself for us. You know what He calls you to do and me to do? Give ourselves for Him. Because we've been bought with a price. We're called to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which is whose? God's. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, He invites you. He says, come to me. You say, Pastor, you don't understand the burden that I'm under, the emotional stress, the turmoil that is in my heart. Jesus does. Jesus does. And He says to you, my friend, come to me. I want to forgive you. Some of you are crushed by guilt. Guilt over things you've done and how you've lived. Regret. Do you understand? Forgiveness can only be given truly by God. And He offers forgiveness to you if you will come to receive it. We talked to a man, he said, he would not admit. He would say, yes, God would consider me a sinner, but I don't consider me a sinner. Well, you've got to come to agree with God. That's what repentance is. God, you're right. I am a sinner worthy of eternal separation in hell from you, worthy to die a death because of my sin. God, you're right. And God says, if you'll come to that place of repentance, He says, I will forgive you. I will give you forgiveness, the gift of repentance. Of forgiveness, and I will wash away your sins, and with your sin, I will wipe away your guilt. And that enmity that you and I have, God says, will no longer be at odds. I'm going to make you one of my children. And you're not just going to be a child in name only, you're going to be a child fully. You're going to inherit all that I have for you, which includes heaven and a multitude of unspeakable spiritual blessings. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I am so tormented by guilt. I am so tormented. Jesus says, come, I can deliver you from that. I can't. Medicine will not. Alcohol and drugs will not deliver you from the torment. They'll become your tormentor. Jesus says, I don't want to just have you cope with your issues. I want to deliver you from your issues. Isn't that good? Stop trying to cope and come to the one who will deliver. Come to the one who wants to save you, who invites you to himself because of love. You say, I don't understand that. I don't understand how someone could love me like that. I don't either. But he says he does. And that's where faith comes in. Faith says, God, I believe what you say. I'm here to tell you as a personal testimony. He does save and he does deliver. And I can have multitudes in this room stand up and say, I was once a sinner, but I came pardoned to receive from my Lord. This was freely given and I found he always keeps his word. There's a new name written down in glory. It's mine.
Doesn't mean life gets easy. It doesn't mean the problems all go away. But it means this: I am now a child of God with God's help. And with His help, and His direction, and His grace, life has purpose and meaning. To know and be loved unlike anything that this earth can offer. Do you know Jesus today? Maybe you're in that place, and that place just weighed down the burden of sin and grief and despair. Bring it to the Lord. He invites you to. Believer, got to get off the bench. We got to start loving like Jesus calls us to love. Faith Baptist Church, our church will be condemned and relegated to one generation if we don't grasp the command of our Savior to go, to love others like we love ourselves, like He loved us, giving Himself for us.